Well, if you have your Bible this morning, would you open up to the book of Psalms in chapter number 17? The book of Psalms in chapter number 17. If you don't have a Bible this morning, you can look around in the pew either in front of you or behind you, and you can find an extra copy of God's Word this morning. But Psalm chapter number 17 will be our text for today. You know, it's an amazing reality that God comes along and He saves sinners and makes them Christians. You know, if you're here today as a Christian, then you know that the experience of being a Christian is absolutely incredible. Amen. It's an absolutely amazing thing. And we begin to look back and we start thinking about this reality and we ask the question, well, why is it such an incredible experience to be a Christian? And you search the pages of Holy Scripture and you find the reasons and you find the answers to this question. It's because those who are Christians have been reconciled to Almighty God. Those who are Christians have had their sins fully forgiven and have come into a right standing with God. All of the guilt and all of the shame and all of the things that have separated us from a holy God are mended through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ that we sang about this morning in our singing time. And we think of the power of the cross and that reconciled us to Almighty God. And as we think about that reconciled relationship to God, that allows us then to move on with the Lord and to have communion with God.
Right.
And to have fellowship with Almighty God in what we could call an experiential, relational kind of way. It's amazing. Amen. It's an amazing thing that sinful creatures such as you and me can commune with the God that made all things, the God that made the universe, the God that said, "Let there be light," has condescended to our level through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and has revealed the way that we can be made right with Him. And He reconciles us through the cross, and then He communes with us and He fellowships with us, and we walk with Him and we talk with Him, and He speaks to us and He leads us and He guides us in our life. And we think about this experiential reality that's true of the believer. It's an amazing, amazing thing, because Christianity, you see, it's not just facts. It's not just something for a person to believe in their mind, but it's something to be experienced at the core reality of who they are. All of the voids and all of the things and all of the areas of life where people go to try to find fulfillment and satisfaction, all of that is found when they come into a reconciled relationship with Almighty God. And so it makes it an absolutely amazing experience. It's a wonderful, wonderful reality. And of course, you know that if you've experienced that, you know that what I'm saying this morning is certainly the reality. Now, when you come to the Psalms, this amazing book of the Bible, full of 150 different Psalms, which is where we find our text for today, you could really call the Psalms the guidebook concerning the experiential realities of Christianity. Because in the Psalms, what you find is that there's something in the Psalms that sheds light on just about every aspect of experiential Christianity. All of the highs, all of the lows, and everything else in between is addressed somewhere in the Psalter, somewhere in the Psalms. And so it certainly is, we could call it the devotional material of the Bible. It is the book of the Bible that shows what the experience of the Christian is going to be while they are on their journey. Now, if you're here today as a believer, I'm sure in many, many ways you already know that. And I pray and I exhort you today that you would make use of the Psalms if you don't already, that you would go to the Psalms, that you would look there, because, again, it is a tremendous storehouse of practical truth for regular, everyday, experiential knowledge of Christianity. So you need to be in the practice of making use of the Psalms. Go to it every day. Look in the Psalms and find something to feed your soul from the Psalms. You know, it's somewhat easy for us who are Christians to live out the Christian life when everything is going well. Have you found that as the experience? You know, when you're on a mountaintop, when everything is sunny and the skies are clear, and when everything's going your way, it seems that it's kind of easy to be a Christian. But what about when the opposite is true? What about when the opposite is the reality? What about when you go through times that are bad? What about when skies are gray? What about the problems and the setbacks that we experience in life? What about the tough situations? What about the tough circumstances? What about all the trials and the troubles and the tribulations? What about all of the distractions and discouragements and depressions and the desperate positions that we find ourselves in sometimes?
Yeah.
Isn't this true that this has been your experience? That it's not all sunny weather.
Right.
That life isn't just a cakewalk. That life is tough. Life is difficult. And even as a Christian, just because you've come into a reconciled relationship with God, it doesn't mean that everything is going to be nice and easy and breezy. There's still trials and troubles. And there's discouragements and all of these times. And even times as a Christian where you can go through seasons of coldness, when your heart can grow a little bit cold, and when you are lacking in that fiery zeal maybe that you've had at other times in your Christian journey. You see, this is the time in the life of the Christian when you need encouragement. It's the time in the life of the Christian where you need, may we say, revival. You need a stirring of your spirit so as to encourage you and so as to help you. When you come to Psalm 17, which is our text for this morning, we find that David is going through such a time. Things are not all pretty and roses for David. He's going through great difficulty. And his particular trouble at this particular time when he's writing this psalm is that wicked people are pressing in on him so as to call him massive amounts of trouble. Now, if you go back and read your history of King David, the king of the nation of Israel, you'll find that David was a man of war, that David had many enemies, that David was a man of war and battle. You think about how he fought Goliath. You know the childhood story from the Bible when you were little and you heard it in Sunday school class of David and Goliath, and you remember that. And you look at the bigger context, and what you find that David was a man that God sent forth to battle the giants, to battle the enemies of the nation of Israel. And as a matter of fact, King Saul, before David became king, he even attacked Saul. Attacked David. He hated David. And so you see that David was a man that the Bible says was a man after God's own heart, but he went through tremendous difficulties, trials and troubles and discouragements. And here, as you're going to see when we read, he's at this particular time battling against wicked people. They're pressing in on him, causing him trouble. And so his need is such a need that only God can meet it. He goes to God, and what you're looking at in Psalm 17 is really a prayer. It's a prayer of David where he's going to God. He needs God's help because his problems are such that only God can fix those problems. Have you ever had such a situation in your own life? Things come into your sphere, into your life, things you have to deal with, and they're so big and they're so massive. And maybe at first you try in your own power and in your own strength to do this. Well, I can conquer this thing. I can get the victory over this thing. I can handle this rough situation. I'm having these relational issues. I'm having this. I'm having that. I can do it. I'm equipped. I can do it. But listen, I want to tell you. The reality is there's just some things in life that are outside of your control.
Right.
That you do not have the power. And God has so set it up this way that for the lost and for the saved, they would come to the point of desperation so as to go to God because He's the only one that can fix the problem.
That's right.
You think about your life before you were a Christian, and the Lord began to reveal to you your sinfulness. And you thought, well, I can do it. I can be a good person. I can kind of fix my situation. I can handle all this guilt and all of this shame because of my sin. And you try to go to church. You try to do good things. You try to reform your life. You try to pull yourself up by the bootstraps. But as you begin to go down that path, you just begin to recognize more and more failure and more inability. And you know, God sets things up in that way so that the sinner would be able to see the Lord Jesus Christ and would come to the point where they would fall in desperation and say, I'm lost and I need salvation. I need God to save me. I need God to help me. But then as a Christian, the same thing happens. We walk in our journey of life and we go down and we meet trying circumstances and situations. And usually at first we try in our own power to deal with them and to handle them. But then it begins to be exposed that we're impotent in that regard. And so God has set it up because He wants His creatures to call out to Him. He wants His creatures to go to Him in their moment of desperation. And here's exactly what you find from David. That his need is so great that only God can help him. So what I want you to see from our passage this morning is how David responds. I want to show you today from this example of David, of how he goes to God in his time of trouble. I want you to see how he approaches God. I want you to see today how he communes with God. I want you to see how he has fellowship with God and how ultimately how he encourages himself in this particular difficulty. I want you to know today that there's much experiential Christianity for you to learn from this particular psalm. So I pray that you'll listen well. I pray that you'll heed it and apply the lessons from it to your life. I want us to look at the whole psalm, but I'm not going to spend a lot of time looking at every verse and every phrase. We'll cover it all, but I primarily, and you can look at it now before we read it, I want you to look in verse 15. And we're primarily going to focus in on one little phrase, three words. Circle them, highlight them, underline them in your Bible. What does verse 15 say, the first phrase? As for me. It's the title of my sermon today. As for me. And I want us to do this today. I want us to focus in on that phrase because I want to show you this. Here's the truth for today. The as for me reality in a person's life is literally the thing that makes all the difference in their life. Amen. To have an as for me reality makes all the difference. We'll see it in a moment. Let's read beginning in verse 1. Hear a just cause, O Lord, attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer from lips free of deceit. From your presence let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right. You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me and you will find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. With regard to the works of man, by the word of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me and hear my words. Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who do me violence, my deadly enemies who surround me. They close their hearts to pity. With their mouths they speak arrogantly. They have now surrounded our steps. They set their eyes to cast us to the ground. He is like a lion eager to tear, as a young lion lurking in ambush. Arise, O Lord, confront him, subdue him. Deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword, from men by your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life, who fill their womb with treasure. They are satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to their infants. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. Here in verses 1 and 2, as David begins to pray to the Lord, I want you to notice the word cause. He begins to pray to the Lord and he says, I have a just cause, O Lord. In other words, there is a pressing issue in David's life that he feels that he needs to take to the Lord so as for God to deal with it, for God to vindicate him, for God to bring resolution to the situation. He is looking for an intervention from God. And by the way, many times in our prayers, that's exactly what we're doing. We go to the Lord because, again, as we've said, we have needs that are beyond our control. We have things that God must move upon, things that God must do, or it's going to be a hopeless and a helpless situation. And again, let me tell you today that this is part of normal Christianity. This is part of what it means to be a believer, is that you're going to go through times in your life where you're going to have needs and you're going to have situations that are to the point that you must just go to God. You're going to go in and out of these realities. Sometimes you're on the mountaintop and sometimes you're down in the valley. And then you're back on the mountaintop and then you're down in the valley. That's true. That's the way it goes. That's the way life is. That's how normal Christianity operates. You have highs and you have lows. And David is in such a time. He's having this low. He has a cause that he's bringing to the Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer from lips free from deceit. You see, David, you see what he's doing here? Let vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right. I'm in the right. Other people are doing me wrong. I need help. Vindicate me. Justify this situation. In verses 3 through 5, as he goes to the Lord, he reminds the Lord and he confesses to the Lord that he has a clean heart. He confesses to the Lord and he wants God to know. He wants God to see that there's no obstacle, no sinful obstacle in his life that should keep God from hearing his prayer. Notice what he says in verse number 3. You've tried my heart. You've visited me by night. You've tested me. You'll find nothing. What's David saying? I have no hidden sin. I have nothing that would hinder my prayers before you. I have purpose that my mouth will not transgress. With regard to the works of man, by the word of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the wicked and the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. Why would David remind God of his condition, of not having any sin in his life that he's hiding or that he's not put away? I'm reminded of Psalm 66 and verse 18 and 19. Listen to this. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly, God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. You see, we learn an amazing principle here in the life of Christians that when we're going through things and when we go to the Lord in prayer, you better do a heart check and make sure that there's nothing in your life that the Lord has revealed that you have not dealt with, because I promise it will hinder your prayers. And so David is expressing this. And you see the maturity of David, that even though he knows he's going through this trouble, he has had a time of personal reflection so as to examine his own heart and to examine his own life and his own circumstances to see if there be any way in him that would be contrary to the paths of righteousness. And so before he offers his prayer, he's going to God. He's saying, look, God, there's nothing. There's no obstacle. There's no sin. There's nothing that hasn't been repented of that would hinder or should be an obstacle from you listening to and hearing and answering my prayer. What an amazing, amazing thing. Brothers and sisters, we as Christians need to constantly be dealing with our sin. We must not harbor or cherish any known sin that God has revealed to us. It'll be a hindrance. It will harm you in your life. It's a hindrance to us as Christians, and it's a hindrance to God hearing and answering our prayer. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, you better mortify the deeds of the body. You better be in the process of having a ministry in your own life that absolutely kills sin. In other words, you need to declare war on every known sin in your life, not holding on to any of it. Well, in verse number 6, here we see that David, again, he's extremely needy to the point where he calls out to God in desperation. Look at this in verse 6. I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me and hear my words. When's the last time you had a need in your life and you went to God with that kind of an attitude?
Amen.
Hear me. I'm pouring my heart out to you. This is almost like David is going to the mat with God and he's wrestling with God. It's a battle almost. God, I'm not going to let you go until you listen to me. I'm going to call out to you. I am in a desperate situation. I must have your intervention or this is going to be bad for me. This whole situation is going to be bad. And brothers and sisters, we learn that when it comes to our problems, when it comes to things that we're facing in our life, we must not be passive about those things, thinking that they will simply work themselves out. But we must be active in going to God and expressing our neediness and our desire for Him to deliver us. That's what God wants from His children.
Right.
You know, if you have children, don't you love the reality when your children come to you and say, Mom, Daddy, can you do this for me? This morning we were making toast, you know, in the kitchen, and the girls aren't big enough to, you know, get all the stuff out and spread the butter and do the jelly and do everything you do when you make toast and get it out of the toaster. Daddy, can you make us toast?
Yeah.
There's a neediness there. And God is a kind Father. God is a good God. God isn't a curmudgeon in the sky wanting to hold back His blessings from His children. He wants His children to crawl up in His lap, as it were, and say, Abba, Father, I have a need. And I'm not going to be passive about this need, Father. I need you to answer this. I will call upon you. And look at the confidence. For you will answer me, O God.
Yeah.
Incline your ear to me and hear my words. What an amazing attitude and disposition.
Yeah.
Well, we see in verse 7 all the way through the first part of verse 14 that now he begins to express not just the reality that he has a problem, but now he starts laying out the specifics of his problem. Because remember, I told you that David's problem at this point in his life is wicked people. Now, I'm not going to reread all of this, But David begins to make known that specific problem before God, and he pours out his heart to God, asking for safety, asking for shelter, asking for deliverance. Notice just a few times, and he says it in verse 7. He talks about his adversaries. He talks about in verse number 9, the wicked. He says in verse number 9, their enemies. Verse 11, they surround them, surrounded. Now, have surrounded our steps. They want to cast me to the ground. They're like a lion ready to tear me apart. They're ready to ambush me. Arise, O Lord, confront the wicked, confront the evil. I have this massive problem. And he's telling the matter straight out to God, not just in generalities, but with great specificity.
Amen.
You know, how many times in our praying to the Lord do we just speak the same old prayers over and over in kind of a general way? When's the last time you went to the Lord with some specific burden of your heart, some specific problem, something that was very detailed, and you make known all of that to God? Look, we have biblical grounds to do that. You have biblical grounds to cast all your cares upon Him, because the Bible says He what? He cares for you. There is nothing too small and there's nothing too large that you can't cast before the throne of God.
Amen.
That you can't take to Him in prayer and to express your heart. And listen to me, we must be actively taking our specific issues to God. Now listen to this very close. You take your specific issues to God, knowing that God can deliver, and here's the other part, believing that He will.
Yeah.
Get those two words, knowing and believing.
Mm-hmm.
Knowing
Amen.
And believing. Why do you pray to God? Because you believe He has the power to come through on the things that you need, right? So you have to know that about God, and then when you do bring that specific issue to God, you believe. You believe that He can. You believe that He will answer you and come through for you in your difficulty. And so the psalmist, this is exactly what he does. He's gone directly to God, not just in some general way, but in a very, very specific way. He's laid out his problem. He's put it all before the Lord. He knows and he believes that the Lord can deliver him and fix his problem. He knows God is big enough to solve the whole thing.
Yeah.
But now I want you to see one more thing that he does so as to encourage himself during this difficult time. Now remember, the wicked are surrounding David. He's very troubled. And if you go there in your mind or put yourself in a like situation, you can imagine his downcast spirit. You can imagine the depression. You can imagine the discouragement. Have you ever been depressed? Have you ever been massively discouraged in your life? Have you ever gone to that moment of despair where it's just dark? That's where David's at. This is exactly his situation. And what does David do so as to encourage himself? Because everything else that we've seen in this psalm has all been a prayer to God. But now David does something else so as to encourage himself. And what he does is he reminds himself of the truth.
Yeah.
He reminds himself of truth. You say, well, that sounds so simple. It is simple. But so many times in our moments of discouragement, in our moments of weakness of faith, we fail to go back to the truth, believing who God is, believing the promises that the Bible tells us. You know, we get in situations as a Christian, and the Bible tells us that as Christians that all things work together for good. Right? Now, that's not true for lost people. That's true for God's people. Now, you may be in a terrible time in your life as a Christian, and you say, how can I possibly think that things are working for my good? Well, they are.
Right.
And how do I know that? Because that's a promise from Scripture. It's truth.
Right.
It's truth. And so many times in our Christian journey, the medicine that we need for our soul at any given time is just to go back to the truth and believe the truth.
Amen.
I'm going to show you this. I want you to see what David does, because there's really a switch that goes on in the conversation as he's talking about the wicked and he's talking about the men of the world. And then you see in verse number 15 those three precious words, "As for me." When David mentions these words, what he's doing now is he's launching into a discussion, and it's only in one verse really, but it's a discussion about truth. And he uses the truth so as to encourage himself. He reflects on the truth that I'm about to show you so as to warm his own heart during his struggle. He goes and he knows the truth and he believes the truth and he looks at the truth so as to revive himself, so as to refresh himself. This is a tremendous principle that we learn from the psalmist, that we must understand this principle of going back to the truth, going back to the Word of God as a means and as the proper way to, again, administer spiritual medicine to our souls when our soul gets sick.
Yeah.
It's just like going to the doctor. You have physical problems, you have to go to the doctor for them sometimes. Same thing spiritually. We have spiritual issues and we have spiritual problems. I mean, you begin to diagnose yourself and you say, my heart's cold, or I'm discouraged, or this thing or that thing is going on and it's affecting me spiritually, and it's affecting my feelings, and it's affecting all of these different things. And what you learn from the psalmist, how he overcomes his problem, is he begins to reflect on truth.
Amen.
Listen, here's the way it works. Truth is in the Word of God and it's to be believed. When you're in a downcast state or you're needing something in your life, if you'll find the principle, or if you will find the truth from the Word of God, finding that truth, then the next step is that you have to believe that truth. And when you begin to believe that truth and you have faith in that truth, then the feelings begin to change.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so many people start just the opposite.
Right.
They have bad feelings, they want better feelings. And so they try to get themselves all whipped up in some emotional frenzy. But listen to me. Emotions, the emotional part of your person, is the most shallow part of your being.
Right.
You hear me?
Yeah.
You can wake up this morning happy, everything's great. Right now you're sitting in the congregation. Maybe some of you are really happy, and some of the things from the Word of God, God is ministering to your soul, and you're excited about what you're hearing, and you're going to leave this afternoon, you're going to go to the restaurant, you're going to spill a Coke on your leg, and you're going to be upset because now you're all wet.
Yeah.
Right? Isn't this how it works?
Yeah.
Our emotions, they go up and they go down. Or a roller coaster. It's all the time. It's all over the map. All of us. And we can't just say that's true about women. It's true about men as well. All of us experience that reality. So how then biblically do we administer medicine to our lives when we get in those conditions? And here's how you do it. It's with the truth.
Yeah, right.
You go to the truth and you believe the truth, and then the feelings begin to change. But it starts with truth. It goes with the truth. You know, we've used the phrase here before in our Christian journey that you have to keep a balance in your life of what we call light and heat. When we talk about light, we're talking about theological reality. We're talking about truth from the Word of God. The Bible speaks of the Word being a lamp unto our feet, right? And so the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God, this is light for us. But then also, on the other side of that coin, we also have to maintain a balance of heat, what we could call passion or emotion or affections for the things of God. And they go hand in hand. The one informs the other. It starts with truth. I pity the person whose emotions go up and down, but they're not in the truth so as to administer themselves the actual cure that they need to fix their feelings.
Right.
And their affections and the desires of their life. All of that should be governed by the truth of God's Word. And when your spirit's low, you get the truth, you believe the truth, and that begins to change the disposition. That begins to change the feelings. And so this is what the psalmist is doing, because everything else in the psalm up to this point has been a prayer to God. He's been expressing his problem to the Lord. He's a man of prayer, and we should do the same thing. But listen, you also have to take action for yourself and minister to yourself the truths of the Word of God. So how does the psalmist do this? What does the psalmist begin to remind himself of when he says, as for me, what all is involved in this phrase? Well, I want you to notice two things from the psalmist from this particular verse, and it's two things that you can use as well to encourage your own heart. Number one, he ministers to himself by dwelling on his supreme privilege. He ministers to himself by dwelling on his supreme privilege. When the psalmist says in verse number 15, as for me, what is he doing? The psalmist is making a comparison. In other words, he has been talking about wicked men. He's been talking about the men of the world. And now by saying, as for me, he's taking himself and he's putting himself in a different category. You look back up in verse number 14. And when he talks about wicked men or men of the world, he's talking about people who do not know God. Now listen, externally a man can you know, cross all the T's and dot all the I's, and he can live externally a good life, but it doesn't mean that he knows the Lord.
That's right.
We're talking about those who truly know the Lord. For those who truly know the Lord. For those who have been reconciled to God through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. For those who have put their confidence. For those who have repented of their sin and have turned from their sin. And have turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and have become a fully devoted follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are in a different category than the men of the world.
That's right.
You notice this text back up in verse number 14. And it talks about, here's the phrase, men of the world, and then it begins to describe their reality. Look at what the Bible says about men of the world. Their portion is in this life. God, you fill their womb with treasure. They are satisfied with children, and then they leave their abundance to their infants. You know, that's a full scope of a man's life, isn't that right? A man's born into this world. He begins to take advantage of all the common graces that God has given him. He gets to eat food. He gets to have clothes. He grows and maybe has parents and they raise him up. And he goes out of the house and then he gets a job. And he begins to be a productive member of society. And he begins to build his own family. And he fills his own womb with the proceeds of his labor and of his work. And then maybe God blesses him with common graces to give him children. And he enjoys the benefit of a family and all of the wonderful relationships that take place in that reality. Listen, you can look across the world today and you can see the common grace in the lives of men who do not belong to God.
That's right, yeah.
That God is kind and God is good. And men don't, in their lost condition, thank God for the goodness and all of the wonderful things that He's done for them in their lives. When's the last time you heard some pagan heathen thank God that He put food on His table?
Right.
He put clothes on His back. That He gave Him relationships in life. That He's had good things in life. You know, the Bible says in Romans 2 that it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. Because they see the goodness of God and then they look at their life and they see that they've offended this God and they've not been thankful. They've not been grateful. They've consumed all those good common grace gifts on their own life while at the same time shaking their fist before God saying, I want nothing to do with you.
Right.
And here David identifies these men, the men of the world. Their portion is where? It is in this life.
Yeah.
You know, Joel Osteen's book. I know we pick on Joel Osteen a lot, but he wrote the book, Your Best Life Now. That is true only for the one who is lost.
Right. Amen.
It's not true for the believer. This life is not our best life.
Right.
Not for the genuine believer. For the genuine believer, our life awaits us in the future.
Amen.
It's not found here.
Amen.
It's found for men of the world. Their portion is in this life. This is as good as it's going to get. And even the worst condition for a man of the world who has nothing, who's had a rough life, everything's been terrible, that is far better than what he will face in the future.
That's right.
David says, this is the reality. In terms of the men of the world, the common grace of God is as far as it goes for them. That's all they know of God. All they know of God is His common graces that He pours out on everybody. It rains on the just and the unjust.
Right.
The wicked man has a crop with his garden, just like the righteous man has a crop with his garden. Mm-hmm. It rains on the just and the unjust. And David says, the men of the world, the common grace of God is as good as it's going to be for them. This is their best life. They are experiencing it right now. But David says, as for me, I'm in a different category.
Yeah. Right, right.
That's not my lot. That's not my portion. That's not where it stops for me. I don't fall into the category of the one who needs to hear the warning. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?
Right.
I'm not in that category. I'm in a totally different category. As for me, I'm something different. God has been gracious to me. As a matter of fact, I have moved from the common graces of God to the experience of God's special graces.
Amen.
Do you know the difference? What's the difference between the common grace of God and the special grace of God? Well, the common grace of God is poured out upon all men, rains on the just and the unjust. But the special grace of God is when God comes to some sinner, revealing to them their sinful condition and their alienation from God, and makes the cross and makes the Lord Jesus Christ not a stumbling block and not foolishness and not an offense to them anymore. But now they begin to see it as something beautiful and something wonderful, and all of the void in their life and all of the salvation that they've been looking for in drugs and in drink and in pornography and in this and in that, they see it in the cross.
Yeah, right.
They see it in the cross. They see that the Lord Jesus Christ came to the tree and He spilt His blood for their soul.
Amen.
And all of their violations against the law of God are fully paid on the cross. And all of their need of righteousness is given to them by Christ's perfect life.
Amen.
And a man says for me, if that's the reality, David says, as for me, I'm in a different category.
Amen.
Although these wicked are pressing in on me, I look at their life and they have their portion. I'm different. Because I've moved from the common grace of God to the special grace of God. That God has turned on the lights for me. In other words, I have a supreme privilege.
Amen.
Do you think this way in your own life today if you're a Christian?
Amen.
You see, when you're down and you're discouraged and when the trials and the troubles and the situations, tough situations of life come, do you know how you can encourage yourself with the truth? You can say, it doesn't matter what may befall me. I have a supreme privilege because God has entered into covenant relationship with me through His Son. I'm saved. I have eternal life. I have a relationship with God. I will be with Him throughout all of eternity. And just thinking on that for a few moments, you can pull yourself up out of the doldrums.
Amen. Right.
It's amazing. David thinks about this. He's doing this to encourage his downcast soul. Brothers and sisters, this is good medicine for you.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter what's going on in your life. You can always go back to that place. You can always go back to that cross.
Yeah.
And when I say go back to that place, I'm talking about 2,000 years ago.
Yeah.
When the Lord Jesus came and He died on the tree, and you can say, I have this supreme privilege that I know God intimately. That He satisfied all my longings. That He's filled up all the broken parts. That I have full forgiveness and no more guilt and no more shame. And maybe you can remember verses like Romans 5:1 that there's peace with God through Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
The battle that raged is over. Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation.
That's right.
Because of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
God's bow is not drawn at me anymore. His wrath is not pointed at me anymore. Why? Because Christ bore that condemnation. I'm free of condemnation.
Amen.
No more guilt. You think of Colossians 1:13. He delivered me from the domain of darkness and translated me into the kingdom of His dear Son. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. God did such a work in my life that I turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God.
Amen. Right.
All my idols He has torn from my life. So that I can say, as for me, I'm in a totally different category. And so this is what the psalmist does. He encourages himself first by dwelling on the greatest truth that a believer could ever dwell on. I know God.
Amen.
I'm not like other men of the world who only know the common grace of God. I am of a different group. And by the way, it's not because there was anything special in me. It's just because of His grace that made me
right.
part of that group.
Right.
It's not because I was so smart. It's not because I saw something that somebody else did. It's because God had mercy and opened up my blind eyes. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. It saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was what, class?
Blind.
But now I see. Amazing grace that made that happen. Not because I was so good or so smart or because there was some good thing in me. I was a wicked wretch.
That's right.
And God had mercy. Well, secondly, the second thing the psalmist does, not just dwelling on his supreme privilege, but he ministers to himself by dwelling on it. I've already hinted on it. By dwelling on his future reality. He begins to dwell on his future reality. Look with me again in verse 15. As for me, what's my ultimate reality as a Christian? I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, speaking of death, when I come up out of death, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. Amazing. Amazing. First, the psalmist says, I'm encouraged because I'm reminding myself of my supreme privilege. that I know God, that I'm not like other men, that I've experienced the special grace of God. But now I'm thinking again of another truth. There's another reality that's there for me, and that is that I know what my future ultimate reality is going to be like.
Amen.
And here David, he mentions the reality that in the future, one day, he is going to experience the full disclosure of God. Isn't that amazing? Look in verse 15. I shall behold your face in righteousness. I'm going to see God. I'm going to be in the presence of God. I'm going to be right there with Him. And then in verse 15, the second part, when I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. David says, in the future, I'm going to experience, listen to me, resurrection to glorification, and then we'll have a greater capacity to know, understand, and enjoy God.
Amen.
You know, it's interesting here in the text when he says, when I awake. Listen, I want to tell you today, beloved, that all of us have a death that we've got to meet one day.
Right.
Every single person in here, you are going to face death.
Right.
All some of us, we're young and we say, well, I have a sound plan. I have my whole life before me. I'm not going to have to deal with that right away. Listen to me, human experience says otherwise.
Right.
People die all along the way, from the young all the way to the old and everywhere else in between. And the reality is that all of us are going to sleep in death. You're going to die. You're going to go to sleep from this life. You're going to die. But you know what the wonderful reality is for the believer? Here he talks about there's going to come a time when I'm going to awake.
Mm-hmm.
And then I'm going to be satisfied with your likeness. You see, the reality is that for the believer is that because the Lord Jesus Christ raised up out of the grave, for those who are in Jesus Christ, that which is true of Jesus will be true of you.
Right. Amen.
There will be a resurrection. You see, when God saves someone, He doesn't just save their soul, He saves their body.
Right.
And He pulls you up out of the grave and He gives you a glorified condition. When you enter into the eternal reality, when you enter into heaven, all of the restrictions that come from sin will be gone.
Right.
You'll be given a glorified body. All of the hindrances will be done away with, and you will be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of those strictures will be gone, and you will be able to worship God without any hindrances. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
We can't even pray and worship to God without hindrances because our mind drifts and we think of other things, or we're interrupted, or this thing or that thing. But listen, the Bible tells us that one day, because of our future reality, we're going to experience this resurrection to glorification that's going to allow us to worship God in fullness. How encouraging.
Amen.
You get in a downcast condition, and I want to tell you, this is a truth to know and understand.
Amen.
This is something that you need to realize, because this is something that gives you perspective in your struggles. And it's exactly why David was reminding himself of it. He is looking to the future reality. He says, I have a supreme privilege. I know God where other men of the world do not. But the other part of that privilege is the ultimate inheritance, the future reality of where I'm going one day. Could I say it this way? If you're here as a Christian today, you have tremendous prospects before you.
Amen.
You know, the businessman, he thinks about his prospects, right? He thinks about what's coming in the future. How can our business grow? How can this thing happen, or this particular area be better? You know, for the Christian, the Bible teaches us that we have wonderful prospects.
Amen.
Prospects on this earth may fail you, will fail you, but God will never fail you.
Right.
And we have a wonderful future reality. Listen, let me say to you today, listen to the truth of the Word of God. If you are outside of a reconciled relationship with God through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, you do not have such prospects. I cannot give you the same kind of encouragement today that I can give to the believer. But I can give you the good news of the gospel that Jesus Christ died on the cross, and if you will repent and thrust yourself upon Him, you too will come into that as for me reality.
Amen.
He's gracious and He's kind to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen, God will save you if you come to Him.
Amen.
If you will believe Him that He sent Christ to die on the tree, and if you will call out to God for that salvation, He will save you.
Amen.
You know, the future is bright for us as Christians.
Mm-hmm.
And to dwell on that reality, again, it has a way of dispelling all the dark and all of the gloomy clouds that we come under from time to time. Also, one other thing that we need to be aware of There is a tension in the life of a Christian, and we've talked about it before, and I know you've heard this, but the Christian lives in a tension that we could call the already but not yet. In other words, in the full scope and plan of God, your full life has already come and gone. God knows the ultimate reality of the Christian, right?
Yep.
In other words, you're already seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Your citizenship is already in heaven if you are a believer. That's the place where you really belong, and this earth is just your sojourning. It's a pilgrimage.
Right.
And so, the Christian, we have this reality there waiting for us, and it's true. It's just as real as me grabbing this Bible and holding it physically.
Amen.
It's just as real.
Right.
My place in heaven and eternity with God is just as real as anything you could put your hands on. It's there.
Right.
But until I pass through this life, I live in a tension of something that's already, but not yet.
Right.
And when we think about these truths that we see here, we should live in that reality. We should live in the already but not yet. And so that should make for us a present desire. You see, in our life as Christians, we should have the present desire to see Him more.
Amen.
Because isn't that what the text says in verse number 15? As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. Listen to me, beloved. That should be your desire right now. That you would have more of God, that you would see more of God, that you would experience more of God now. Also, the psalmist says, when I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. Listen, you should have the present desire to be like Him more so as to grow in holiness and again experience Him more.
Amen.
That's the picture. We should strive. Listen to him. Let me say it this way. You should strive to do on earth and experience on earth what will be the heavenly experience. Because in heaven, that's where you find it in its purest form.
Amen.
So, you go to your mind and you think of the truth and you think of this already reality and you come back here to the not yet and you say, that's my ultimate reality, but I want to practice that in the here and now. I want to see God. I want to know God. I want to experience God more. I want to grow in holiness. I don't want there to be anything that would hinder me in my fellowship and in my walk with Almighty God. Let me close. What do we say to all of these things? Brothers and sisters, when your experience as a Christian is not all sunshine and roses, when you enter into a time of discouragement, when you enter into a time of aloneness, what you need to do is follow the example of David in our text. Go back to Psalm 17 and look at this. And think of the first thing that David did. And what is it that he did? Listen to me, brothers and sisters. Tell the matter straight out to God.
Amen.
You're troubled, you're low, you're discouraged. Just get on your face before God and tell the difficulty straight out to Him. Verse 6, I call upon you. And I do that because I have the confidence that you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me and hear my words. Say that to God before you bring out your specific problem. Generally speaking, encourage yourself by knowing, remembering, and reflecting on the truth. When you get down and out, yes, tell the difficulty straight out to God in prayer, but be active and go to the Word of God and find truth to encourage your soul and remember the progression. Truth, faith, feelings. Get light, it'll produce the heat. And then specifically dwell on the truths that the psalmist showed us in our passage. Remember your privileged position.
Amen.
You have an as for me reality.
Right.
If you're a believer, you can say, as for me, what's the difference? Christ is the difference.
Yes. Amen.
Also remember your future reality. You are heading towards an experience of perfect joy, perfect satisfaction, perfect delight. And also remember that you live in an already but not yet condition. And the truth of that is, and the reality of that is, that you can begin to get in on what's already yours. You can already appropriate to yourself the blessings that already belong to you. Listen, I hope today that every person who's heard this sermon can in reality say, I have an as for me reality.
Yeah.
You know, as you search your own life and you think about the things I've been saying today, is it true of you? Can you say that you have an as for me reality? Or would you have to put yourself in the lot of the men of the world whose portion is in this life? Are you still outside of the graces of Christ looking for soul satisfaction and salvation and things that will never satisfy? Are you still going to your idols looking for satisfaction? Listen, they will never satisfy you.
Right.
Until you come to the fountain, until you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, until you repent and believe and come to God by the way of the cross, you will never ever be satisfied. Your portion will be in this life. You'll have children, you'll gather up treasures, and you'll leave it all to them, and then you'll die and you'll go to hell.
Right.
But if you can say, as for me, I've come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a supreme privilege. You know God. You can have fellowship with God. You have a future reality that awaits you with perfect joy and perfect satisfaction for your soul. Listen, I hope it's true of you, because an as for me reality really does make all the difference.
Amen.
And all God's people said.
Amen.
Father, thank you today for your truth and your word. And Lord, I pray that we've been encouraged and helped by this psalm. And Lord, I just pray that you would allow us to use it as medicine for our souls if we're down and if we're discouraged, if we're troubled. Lord, I pray that we would think deeply about these things. And Father, I pray today, if there be one among us who doesn't know Christ, if there be one among us who can't say, as for me, Lord, I pray that you would show them the emptiness of that reality of just being a man of the world or a woman of the world whose portion is in this life. Father, I pray that you would show them that this is their best life, that they are having their best life now. Oh, but God, would you open up their eyes to see the beauty of Christ? Would you open up their eyes to see what fellowship with you and a relationship with you is really like? Father, that it's not just agreeing to some facts. It's not just going to church. It's not just putting money in an offering plate. But Father, it's about communion. And it's about fellowship. And it's about a walk with you. And Father, show them the joy and the delight that's found in you, Lord. We pray it. We ask, Lord. We beg. You sent your Son to die for sinners. Save one, Father.
Yes.
Save one, Lord. Lord, you're so good to us. We praise you for your common grace and your special grace alike. Father, we pray that you go with us now as we leave these four walls, that when we get out to the parking lot and get in our cars and leave, that we'd not forget the things that we've heard, but Father, that they would be medicine to us all day long, that we would dwell on them, Lord, that we would eat them down, that it would be bread for our life, Lord, that today would be the market day for our soul, that we've truly gone to the spiritual market to get bread and water and meat for our souls, Lord. I pray that we'd reflect on it all day long. Lord, I pray you'd be gracious to your people. We ask all this in Christ's precious name. Amen.